for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, November the 27th, 2014. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on deliverance through chastisement.
Brother Nikki Pinson, he's put quite a few miles on those tires in the last few days. He called us from San Antonio yesterday. He had come from Mexico and was on his way back home, and then came all the way up here. And we're just glad that you made the effort and plowed through, and we're glad to have you. So come on up, Brother Nikki. It's a privilege to have you here.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Listening to Ralph pray, I appreciate you, Ralph.
Amen, amen.
And it's such a good spirit. And all of you, you know, this is a home. It's just can't wait to get here. You know, someday we may not have this privilege. Freedom, and sometimes it disturbs me that even as Christians, I just want to say this: this thing's gonna blow up one of these days.
Yeah. So
you understand? It's gonna blow up.
It is, yes.
And it's just a matter of when; it's not if. It's going to. And I just want to tell you: don't be wasting your money and your time right now. Don't be playing games. Yeah. Ask God for a plan. Ask God. Get ready for it. Praise God.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, a year ago, I laughed at preppers or whatever. I did. I was the stupidest thing I ever heard. And I hear people say, oh, God's going to take care of me. I don't get into all this. Well, he's going to, but, you know, we have some things we need to do.
Amen.
And what disturbs me is while we're wasting money and, you know, just spending money like there's no end to it, when we could be doing better things with it and with our time and getting ready, praise God. It's coming. I just want you to know it's coming. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad tonight or put a dark cloud. Praise God, that's not my intention. That'd be like saying, well, the Lord's coming and think that's a dark cloud. No, it's not a dark cloud. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm privileged to be here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to come. And to minister, my grandsons told me don't preach too long tonight. They said don't go on and on and on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Am I embarrassing you yet, boys? Praise God. The youngest one back there, Noah, he said, Paw-paw, when you die, I want this church. And he just tells me what he wants, you know, what's going on and all that. A few other things he wants, too. And I said, well, you know, that's very practical. Very practical. Praise God. I got a good head on his shoulders. I was trying last night, right at this time, we were still on the road. We got to Waco. And the traffic on Interstate 35, you know, that goes from way up somewhere right down to Mexico. I mean, Laredo, it ends right there at the border. And you talk about some traffic. That's the most awful highway I've seen in this country. And so finally, I knew one way to go, and we got just north of Waco, and we took off through the countryside. At least we were moving. You know, we had to stop all these little towns, but at least we were moving. We weren't just sitting there. And, but we're an hour late getting to my church, but that's okay. They waited on us. They went ahead and ate though. But they waited for us more. They left. Lord, we thank you tonight. This is a wonderful place. So much, Lord, has been accomplished in this place.
Yeah.
So many lives have been changed and redirected, Father. So many people, Father, have found hope here and deliverance, Father. And through the ministry on the internet, Father, and the tapes and the CDs and the books that are sent out. Oh, God, praise God. And I thank you for it, Father. Lord, let us do our part tonight, all of us, Father. In the wonderful name of Jesus, and Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and let your word pierce our hearts, Father. And the Holy Ghost from heaven come down upon us tonight and touch us, Father, and do a wonderful thing in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And I want to talk to you, and it's good to see Sister McGee come in tonight. I saw you early, but I didn't get to speak. Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight about deliverance through chastisement. Deliverance through chastisement. Now, Patty mentioned that deliverance come a lot of different ways, but through chastisement. In Psalm 119:67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word." Before I was afflicted, not before I went to the discipleship class, but before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. I don't think any parent in here has ever enjoyed, unless you've got some mental problem or something, have enjoyed disciplining your children. But you know it's absolutely necessary. My youngest son, one time I had a vision of him looking at him. I was looking outside looking at him, and he's inside the bars, you know, jail bars. I mean, I had a vision of that. And I know God gave that to me, and I made up my mind, I'm not going to raise you for jail. I'm not going to do that. And whatever it takes, you know, I'm not going to allow that. And I realized that, that we can do everything we can, you know, and they still go astray. But God helping me, I was going to do my part to make sure he didn't go there. And he's a good young man. They're all, three of my children, fine. Fine. They've not been to jail, praise God. And but before I was afflicted, I went astray. God knows what he's doing when he afflicts us. He does it out of his kindness and out of his love towards us. And again, this is deliverance through chastisement. And affliction sent from the Lord or allowed from the Lord is chastisement. Now, people have a lot of different ideas about what deliverance is for. Some may think that the purpose of deliverance is to get out of debt or to get out of low-paying jobs into a better-paying job, or if you're too fat to get thinner, or if you're too thin to get fatter. They believe that's deliverance. I know that is. I've watched some of those on Christian TV, and one time I heard one say, "Oh, God's going to send you single women a husband. You never saw such, I mean, that's on their feet, a hollering and a screaming and a clapping, you know, that's deliverance for them." Many may think the purpose of deliverance is that if you're single, you want to be married. But then, and that deliverance is getting married, and some may think if you're married and want to be single, then deliverance is to get out of your marriage. You know, they may think that's what it is. But true deliverance, the deliverance that God gives or grants, is to deliver those who've gone astray from the error of their way. That's deliverance from the error of their way. Hallelujah. James 5:20, "Let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's be honest tonight, and I'm going to get ahead here, but if you need deliverance, you need deliverance from something that's displeasing to God. Whatever we want to think about it, and however we might want to sugarcoat something. So we see that God's purpose for deliverance is to convert a sinner from the error of his way. Let's be honest, it's an error that we need to be delivered from. And to get him back on the straight and the narrow way that Christ spoke of. It is deliverance or death. It's deliverance or death. It is to be delivered and have your sins hidden under the blood of Jesus. That's what it means. Or will suffer the second death. Deliverance is not optional. Deliverance from the error of our way. Now Romans 3:12 says, "They're all gone out of the way." There's a church near us. It's one of the biggest now in the area. It's called The Way. And that's a neat term. They have two radio stations called The Way. And they have, there's a car lot called The Way, and there's, you know, they just into everything. They're The Way. And, but His way. They've gone out of The Way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Now, I want to say this. When God saved us, we weren't almost saved, and He just had to come on and give us a little helping hand, and that, you know, that's all it took. We were totally lost. Totally lost and on our way to hell. If we're doing something we need deliverance from, then we're sinning. We're sinning. Does that not make somebody not want to say you need deliverance? If we're addicted to something that we need deliverance from, then we've gone astray out of the way. God doesn't want us to addicted to anything. Paul said He wouldn't allow anything to control Him. Now, to be delivered is to be converted. And if we need deliverance, then we need to be converted. What do we need to be delivered from or converted from? It's from not keeping His word. Not keeping His word. Save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. And then He says that we're going out of the way, we become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. 1 John 1 and 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, so you may say, well, I need deliverance, but I'm not sinning. Like you can't, that's like they can't be sold. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I'm saying this right, you know, just come waltzing up and prancing up, I need deliverance. Well, I'll tell you what, then you're a sinner and you need to get right with God. But there's none. What did He say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's humble ourselves. Let's be honest about things. I need help. I'm doing something wrong. I have something in my life that needs to come out of my life. And I'm going to tell you, until we become honest about that, it's never going to come out. It will never come out until we confess it. In verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe the reason that you haven't been delivered yet is because you won't confess that thing's a sin. Maybe that's the reason why. Many never get delivered because they refuse to confess what they're doing is a sin. Let me tell you this. God's not playing games with us. It'll be His way or no way. His way or no way. We don't negotiate with Him. Now, you may say, well, I only have fear, and fear is not a sin. I just want to give you that example, maybe a couple of examples. See, I don't have sin, I just have fear. You know, I'm afraid, I'm this, I'm that. But fear is the opposite of faith. And Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect or complete or mature in love. Whatever. Fear is wrong, folks. Fear is not pleasing to God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, if God didn't give it to you, then who gave it to you? But He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Now, obviously, I'm reading from King James, because you read some of those others, it changes that totally, the wording there. If we have something that God did not give us, then we have an error in our way, and we need deliverance. If we will not get serious about being delivered, now this is hard to say, but it's the truth, then we're a soul headed for death. If we won't get deliverance. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to put up with that? At home, in the area where we live, on the Dallas TV, you know, we live on that ground where it shifts all the time. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. They say, if you'll stick with it when it's dry, it'll stick with you when it's wet. I mean, you can't get it off your shoes or anything else. But when it dries, it contracts and build cracks. You get a cow to break its leg in and that kind of thing. You look down there or try to put a water hose in, I'm going to build that crack up. No, you're not going to build that crack up. But anyway, I'm trying to explain to you. Okay, so we have this ground that shifts all the time. We just spent several thousand dollars, I mean thousands, getting them one of our buildings leveled. And that thing goes on all the time. And you may level it now, and they'll give you a guarantee forever. And I'll tell you, 10 years, you'll be calling somebody else because you can't even find that one. Come back and level it again. That's the kind of ground we live on. And so they have a commercial. And, what is his name? That was the manager for the Texas Rangers. Anyway, they fired him, whatever, if anybody knows. But he's very famous, does anybody know? Anyway, so he does this commercial, and they're sitting there, and he's sitting between the husband and the wife, and there's a big old crack behind him on the wall. He said, how long are you going to put up with that crack? You know, you get your house level. Well, you know what he's saying? How long are you going to put up with that thing in your life? It's time to get some leveling. It's time to call somebody. It's time to get something done here. Because it's just going to get worse. The first house we bought in Peerless, where I pastored, the 36 years, the first house we bought, they didn't level the house, they just kept cutting the doors off. I'm telling you, did the doors that look like that. The bottom, I'm talking about the bottom of it went like that. You know, it's time to cut the door off again. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, really, you just cut the door off. So when we had it level, we had to throw all the doors away, getting new doors. And so, but you need something done, quit cutting your doors off and get right with God, you know. Hallelujah. Now, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Get rid of that thing in your life. But if Baal didn't, follow Him. And the people answered Him not a word. Now, how long are you going to allow that thing in your life? You know what? It's like, you know how to boil a frog. You put it in cold water and turn the heat up real slow. It never knows. And sometimes we have come into a place in our life that everybody else knows. We don't seem to know what a terrible shape we're in because of that thing we're allowing in our lives. We need to get violent about our deliverance. Get violent. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, if the devil's tempting you, don't stand around and say, well, I don't know, devil, what do you think? Let's talk about it. You yell at him to get behind you in the name of Jesus. You have to get violent with him. The violent take the kingdom of heaven by force, Matthew 11:12. But the wimpy do nothing more than complain and feel sorry for themselves and to remain in the error of their way, which will result in death. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. It was good for me that I might learn your statutes. Now, we pay no attention to a statute of law until we get caught and punished or afflicted for breaking it. One of the first tickets I ever got as a teenager in Dallas, I crossed a solid white line. I didn't know you couldn't cross a solid white line. I thought it was just there so you kind of mark it or something. I went across that. I decided I need to exit, you know. And so I went right across that line, and here he come. And he got me. Well, I learned that. I'll never forget, you don't cross a solid white line. But you know what? Until I was afflicted and I had to pay a fine, I didn't know that. And that's what he's saying. It was good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. We pay no attention to a statute or law until we get caught. Then we get punished or afflicted for breaking it. Being afflicted for breaking the law is a good thing if it teaches us to obey it. Psalm 107:17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Are we willing to confess that because we're thinking or doing something that we need deliverance from, that we're fools, that we need to be afflicted? I don't come prancing around. I need deliverance. Well, I'm sorry. And we do. Oh, I hope I don't say this wrong. We do need deliverance. But let's be honest about our condition and our situation. Let me ask you this. How long do you want to continue being afflicted? Proverbs 19:29 says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Do those stripes on your back feel good? The longer we attempt to cover up the thing that we're doing, that we need deliverance from, the longer we're going to be subjected to affliction. The longer. And let me tell you something. God's tougher than you are. The Lord showed me this one time. I don't know if you can see it. It's like an ant under his thumb, like that. He can do that. He can make you cry uncle. Y'all know what that is. He can make you cry uncle. Proverbs 19:29. It strikes for the fool, for the back of fools. Now, the longer we attempt to gloss over and make light of the thing that we're doing, that we need deliverance from, the longer we're going to be subjected to affliction. Psalm 119:75:5. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that you in your faithfulness have afflicted me. I just don't know why this is happening to me. I tell you, nothing's happening to us without a purpose. Nothing is happening to us without a purpose. God created pain so that we'd know not to stick our hand in a fire, or to slice our hand with a knife, or to jump off a 20-story building. It's not the death you're scared of, it's the pain that you don't jump off that 20-story building. It will hurt. The Lord asked Saul on the road to Damascus, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Isn't it hard? Aren't you feeling the pain of what you're doing that you know you need deliverance from? What's it cost you so far? Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. You have chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, listen to this, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn you me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God. Have you ever thought, why are things going wrong in my life? I'm not accustomed to this thing that's happening to me. What did he say? As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. You chasing me. I wasn't accustomed to what's happening to me. And you're thinking, what is going on? But God, you know what? Sometimes when God begins to move in our life, you know he moves in our life in other ways besides falling out in the Spirit and dancing the Holy Ghost jig and getting some unexpected money in the mail. He also moves with chastening in our lives. And have you ever walked and said, whoa, something's going on here. Something's going on. Many years ago, and I don't even know how long now, our church, man, we were doing good. I mean, we were doing good. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody flipped the switch and emptied it out. We had 11 people left. A big old new building. Couldn't hardly pay the electric bill on it. Had one dear old lady in our church said, well, our old church is still next door. I think we just need to move back in the old church. You know what? And let me tell you something before that happened. I was, some things that began to happen in the church, you know, going wrong. And so one young man had called me and said, Brother Pinson, would you come down here? You live down the road there. I don't know if you call it a street out in the country, but a road, whatever that was. Come down here. My wife has left me. He was crying. I went down there and tried to console him, talk to him. I'm walking back to my house down the road, and I could show you the tree I was standing by, and I was crying. I said, God, what's happening in our church? What's going on here? And the Lord spoke to me so plain. He said, you prayed I'd build a great church here. Now, what do y'all think a great church is? A big building full of people, lots of money. He said, you prayed I'd build a great church. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm drawing out and dealing with what must be dealt with in this church. That's what he said. See, God doesn't... One time, this may really stretch your thinking, but one time a few years ago, and our church is not very large, the Lord told me we had the biggest church in the area. Well, you see, he doesn't count people like we count people. You understand that? He's looking for something totally different. And let me say, in your own life, what you think is quality may not be what God thinks is quality. When I was young, assistant pastor of a church in Dallas, our pastor took us, they had started the busing ministry, you know. And he took us to a big old convention up near St. Louis about busing. And so I'll never forget the message the pastor preached. He said, God's looking for quantity, not quality. Oh, wait a minute now. God's looking for quantity, not quality. Think a minute. And I bought that. So for years, I thought the pastor's job was to see how many people would get in that church house. But God told me I'm drawn out and dealing with what must be dealt with in this church. I tell you, he's going to have a pure bride. He's not trying to see how many people he can put in heaven. Oh, God, help you. Do you understand that? And when the church is trying to see how many people they can get on the pew, but that's not what God's after. He's after a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, what would you say? Is he after quantity or quality? Praise God. Now, and for I want to add this. For 7 long years, we sat there with a handful of people. 7 long years. That's a long time, isn't it? Well, praise God. Are you going to run, Brother Pinson, or are you going to stay where God put you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now, God can take those things that seem to be wrong in our carnal minds, and I have to say our carnal minds, and bring a right thing out of it, which is our deliverance from a bondage to sin. You know, God saw you play around with that thing. God saw it. He knew where it was going. He knew. And he'll send some warnings, but he's not going to knock you down and tackle you, and you know, he'll let you go if you want to go. That, to me, is one of the scariest things. You read in Romans 1, the give ups and give overs of God. I have something that scares. Oh, God, please don't give me over to that. God, please don't give me up to that. You understand what I'm saying? If we say, oh, I'm going to get out here and play a little bit and enjoy this and do this, and God will come rescue me. Well, he might, and he might not. That's presumption. Now, can we see that when the Lord is chasing us, he's working to turn us from our sin, our error of our way, and to bring us to deliverance? Can we see that? Does our heart cry out to God to be turned? Does it? He said, turn you me, and I shall be turned. Do we want to be turned? Whatever it costs us. What if it costs your job? What if it costs your health? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. God, whatever it costs, I'm talking about deliverance through chastisement or the chastening of the Lord. One thing is for sure, God knows how to turn us. He knows how to turn us no matter what we're involved in. I want to give you some hope here. You've tried and you've tried to overcome that thing. You've been in this prayer line and that prayer line. You've done this, you've done that. And you're getting scared. And you're afraid this thing's going to come out and everybody's going to know about it. But you know what? God loves you. And if he has to bring it out, if he has to turn you, he'll do it. But God loves you. If you'll cry out to him, he'll turn you. Is that what you want? Or you want to keep something hidden all your life and go and have your fun and exit this life and face that thing? Now, Jeremiah 31:19, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now, this is the purpose of God's chastening of his children, that we might turn and repent. There'll be no deliverance till there's repentance. Yes, the shame, the confusion, the reproach may remain for a long time. But if we gain freedom, it's better to bear those things now than to face them later. I have to be careful here, but my best friend growing up, he was a pastor, and I don't know the details. I'm going to go see him when I can. For several years, I'd write him. I didn't hear from him. I don't know what's wrong. Maybe he doesn't like me anymore. He lives quite about 3 hours away from me. And finally, through some things, my sister found out one of his brother, where he was at, and through communications, I got his phone number. And so I called him and I began to talk and said, well, I went to prison for 6 years and I've been on probation for 4 years and I've lost everything. He said, I've lost everything. My wife left me. Some of my children, grandchildren won't speak to me. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. But you know what? Listening to him, he said, you know, I had this thing in my life since I was 15 years old. But you know what? God turned me. It was hard, but God turned me. It's up to you and me how hard we want it to be. It's up to us. We think we can get away with it for a while, but God turned me. And to listen to him now, you know, he's right. I know he's right now. The revelation is coming out of him, but what do you do with it now? You're an ex-con. Who wants to listen to you now? Where are you going to preach at now? I mean, that's where he's at. in that place. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men are open, are discovered beforehand, go before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Several years ago, you know, we had three very prominent ministers in this nation, TV ministers, fall. You know, I'm not going to name their names, but that happened. And it was disturbing, yes. But I want to tell you this, God loved those men enough to expose what they were doing. To turn them. God loved them that much. Now, right attitude towards his chastening. Hebrews 12:5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children? My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord. Have you despised his chastening, his affliction? Nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Now, this is what I believe. I don't believe God himself is the one that's afflicting you, but he allows it to happen. God uses the devil for his own purposes. He could have got rid of the devil a long time ago. We must learn the difference between the chastening of the Lord and simply reaping what we sow. For the Lord is not mocked. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and whips every son whom he receives. When you finally realize that what's happening to you is evidence of God's love towards you, be thankful for it. I mean, when he's chastening you. One time I've told this, but I got a ticket for running a stop sign in a town near me. I didn't know that stop sign was there. I just driving, you know, and then I noticed out of the corner of my eye, there's a policeman sitting there. Here he comes. It was a trap. You know, basically what it was. And everybody in town told me it was, but I didn't live there and I didn't know that. And so I went to court and I was the first one. That room was packed. And I'm the first one they called up there. And I said, well, if y'all put that sign out there where somebody could see it, you know, we might stop. I was so smart. I'll tell you what that judge did. That judge cut me so low. I mean, I'll have you in contempt of court. I'll have you arrested and all this kind of stuff. And if I could have crawled out of there, I would have crawled out of there when she got through with me. Whatever you want to think about it. You know, I was walking out of there in my truck and I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know what you did there. I know exactly what you did there. Have you ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? He knows how to get you. He knows how to cut you down a little bit. Praise God, that old pride. I've always had this thing of if I'm right, I'm right, and I'm going to stand up for my rights. But the scripture says, can't you rather be wrong? Can't you rather be wrong? It took a long time for God to work that out of me, and I'm not sure it's all out of there yet. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Now let me say this to you. When we talk about chastening, God does not chasten this world. They reap what they sow. He's chastening only his own children. That's the only ones he's chastening. Another thing is God doesn't even know us unless we belong to him. And the devil doesn't know us unless we belong to God. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? We adjure you in the name of Jesus, and Paul preaches to come out of that, trying to cast that devil out of that man. And that devil even said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? Who are you? And when the devil doesn't know you and God doesn't know you, what does that make you? A big fat zero or nothing. I don't know about you, but I want God to deal with me as with a son, not as with those outside the kingdom of God. Will we endure his chastening as Job did? Or do we want to curse God and die as Job's wife suggested? Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Now, I don't want to be without his chastisement. Like David, I want to fall in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall in the hand of man. 2 Samuel 24:14. No, that's when he was given three choices for numbering the children of Israel. And he said, oh, I want to fall in the Lord's hands, not man. Praise God. Now, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? When the Lord chooses to use chastisement as a means to bring deliverance to us, the key for us is to reverence and be in subjection to him. You might be asking, how can chastisement bring deliverance? I'll tell you, God will make you where you don't want to do it anymore. He can. He'll fix it where you don't want to do that anymore. You won't touch that. You know, we had a wood-burning heater in our house. And every time when the grandkids, they'd run over there and grab the kid. I said, leave them alone. Let them touch it. They won't touch it again. Isn't that the truth? They won't touch it again. All this jumping up and running over there every time they may even get, you know, close. Praise God. God knows how. He'll let you burn your hand and you'll leave the thing alone. That's called the chastening of the Lord. Verse 10, for they truly for a few days chastened us. You might think I'm mean, but I'm not mean. For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. If you want to know how God works with his children, read Hebrews 12. It's like it's a forgotten chapter. You know, we just want to hear about how God's going to make us a head, not the tail. Now, we need to know what else God's going to do. Deliverance, he's not praising the child protective services. I want you to know that. Deliverance should be that we're in a position, put us in a position to take partake of his holiness. And that's certainly for our profit. Now, I have a friend in ministry, and he's very honest about it, and he told me that he was addicted to pornography. And for a long time he could not have a computer anywhere. He could not have one. But he was talking to me, he said, you know how God delivered me? Through chastisement. God chastened me. I don't do that anymore. I'll tell you, God knows how. You're not playing. It's not like a kid trying to hide something from their parent, a little child, you know, God. This is God you're dealing with here. Do you understand that tonight? This is God you're dealing with. He said it was good for him. That's what he told me. He said it was good for me. The chastening of the Lord. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. It's better to be grieved now than to be grieved later. Better to be exercised by the chastening of the Lord than not be converted from the error of our way. If our deliverance does not bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness, then whatever we think we got, it was not his deliverance. You understand? If it doesn't yield a peace, everything that God does in our life should produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you still have rage in you and anger and a temper in you, then you didn't get the right thing. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. We are to give thanks for that the Lord has loved us enough to tear us when we went astray. And that since we have turned, he has healed our wounds. 2 Chronicles 33:9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err or to do evil, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. How many times God talked to you about that thing you wouldn't listen? Wherefore the Lord brought on him the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. His deliverance is coming here now. The chastening of the Lord. You know he ran, the big king, the big man. He ran hiding in the bushes among the thorns and they caught him. God made sure they caught him. I had a friend one time, he's in our church, and he had a problem. He couldn't get, you know, that the drinking thing. He'd just come back and he went to the town nearby where they sold alcohol at that time. Now you can just buy it anywhere almost. But he was coming home, and he had been drinking, and he had a fairly new truck. He turned the corner there. I know where that corner's at in Commerce, Texas. I know exactly where it's at. And I can tell you, I don't know in all these years if I've ever seen anyone on that corner. It's kind of a deserted corner. He turned the corner. He was drunk, and he clipped somebody's car. Well, he was going to take off, you know, and run. Well, this new truck, he couldn't get it in gear. Oh, praise God. God's got a hole through his linkage. He can't get in here. Then there's a crowd on the corner. They come over there and they surround him where he can't get away. And I'll tell you, there's never, I don't know if they're angels or what they were. He went to jail. I went with his wife the next morning, Sunday morning, to get him out of jail before church. God knows how. Oh, God knows how. You know, you think you're playing around with something. I tell you, just watch out. You've got an opportunity. Get it done. Get it taken care of, or God will take care of it. You hear me? God will take care of it. And he was in affliction. He sought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and he was entreated of him. And God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What a good ending for a man that needed deliverance. It's all possible because when Manasseh was chastened, he humbled himself and he sought God. Now I want to tell you another king that did not humble himself when he and his kingdom were chastened of the Lord. That's Pharaoh. I want to talk about Pharaoh's deliverance. I'm amazed at how tough some people are, especially this man. You know, early, when I used to work in a grocery store, and early in the morning, people come in there to buy cigarettes and coughing their guts out and buying more cigarettes, and I couldn't understand that. I thought, you're tougher than I am. Y'all want me to put on a demonstration what that looked like? I mean, just bent over coughing, trying to pay me for those cigarettes. So I thought they were tougher than me. When I was a teenager, I tried smoking a couple of cigarettes. But because my eyes watered and I coughed a few times, I decided that wasn't something I wanted to work on. Thank God I was a wimp. I thank God I was a wimp. I decided maybe I could smoke a cigar. Maybe that's what I need to do. That made me sick. I'll never forget it. Thank God I was a wimp. When I was walking home, and this is so interesting, because they didn't have school buses picking you up, and anybody old enough remember that? So we walk, rode a bike, or whatever, and so I walk home, and you'd be surprised what the devil makes sure was right there on my path. I mean, it's just, and one time there's a unopened can of beer, and I thought, I'm going to see what this is, and I opened up, smelled up, and I said, my God, how can anybody drink that? And I threw it down, and I can stand and tell you, I've never in my life drank any alcohol. And I thank God I was a wimp. Now, I'm not going to tell you I was a wimp at everything. I'm not going to tell you that. God's had to deliver me from things. But this man, and I could never be a drug addict. One time I broke my left hand and my wrist. And the doctor gave me, I don't know what he gave me, but I hallucinated that night, and that I threw the rest of them away. This ain't gonna work, you know. I tell you what, I can hardly drink one cup of coffee from McDonald's without shaking. I mean, that's the way God made me. I mean, I'm just like that, you know, for hours till it finally wears off. Thank God. Some of these people doing that must have worked hard to get past that where they could keep on doing it. Well, but really it's not that they're tough, see, but rather they've hardened their heart. They've hardened their heart. It wasn't that Pharaoh was so tough and chased the children of Israel in the Red Sea. No, his heart was hardened. The scripture says his heart was hardened. And if you're addicted to something tonight, is it because your heart is hardened? Is that what it is? If you're into something you shouldn't be, is it because your heart is hard? Can you imagine what that nation went through during the 10 plagues? Can you imagine? The rivers turn into blood, and the fish are dying, frogs abundantly, lice throughout all the land of Egypt, swarms of flies, a plague upon their livestock, boils upon man and beast, large hailstones, darkness, locusts eat all the vegetation that was left. That darkness was so great they could feel it. And finally at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now Pharaoh finally humbled himself before the Lord. But you know what? It wasn't long. They said, what have we done? And he went after him with his army. His heart was hardened more. And he followed the stupid man, followed the children of Israel right into the Red Sea. You know what? To me, I don't understand it. You're watching a God do all these things. You're watching this, and you think you're smart enough to follow his people at the bottom of the Red Sea. What's wrong with you, Pharaoh? I mean, how dumb can you be? He showed you what he can do. And you think you're going to go get him? But his heart was hardened. And that's what people are. They do that. They think, I can hide this from my wife. I can hide it from my kids, my pastor, my boss. I can do this. And you, it's stripes for the back of fools. You know that? Well, now, they drowned in the Red Sea. When he finally realized, I said, when the Lord was taking the wheels off their chair, he said, whoa, God's fighting for them against us. Let's turn around, but it's too late. And that's what will happen to all those that will not humble themselves and go after and accept God's true deliverance and remain in it. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to them that have a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. And then Isaiah 66:2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I want to say this to you now. If you don't have a broken and contrite spirit, and this something like, you're not saved. You're not. Until God can break that old hard heart of ours. You know what I'm talking about. Until we have a broken and contrite spirit, we're not right with God. It's got to come to that. Those are the ones that he's near. Though that's the sacrifices that he will accept. God, help us. Now, God could not be near Pharaoh, nor could he save Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh would not humble himself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6. Pharaoh did not tremble at the word of God. When he sent his servant, when God sent his servant Moses to him and said, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh's response was? It's in Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, for Pharaoh, deliverance meant, listen, letting the children of Israel go. That was deliverance for him and his kingdom before it was totally destroyed. But he wouldn't walk in his deliverance. You know, every time, oh, if you'll just call the frogs off, we'll let you go. You know. But then when the frogs are gone, well, wait a minute. And the next one, see, that's how people do. God will touch them and, okay, yeah, we're going to do right now. And it's not long you get to thinking about that thing. It has been a part of your life, and it's your friend. You know, you just can't do without it. And yes, you can. Yes, God would not tell us to do anything that we could not do. It's that we love it. So he wouldn't walk in his deliverance. He missed what he was delivered from, those slaves. He missed, what have we done without them? No. What have I done? I threw it in the trash. I cut those cards up. I burnt my pornography. And I know where another pornography store is. So they go after him. They go after him. His flesh just couldn't let go and went back on his deliverance, and it cost him everything. 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 Pharaoh had 10 opportunities, really more than 10, to be delivered from the affliction and the chastening of the Lord. You do understand that land was afflicted. You understand that. But because of the hardness of his heart, he missed the day of his visitation, just like Jesus said Jerusalem did. They missed the day, the opportunity for deliverance. Because their deliverance didn't come in the form that they expected it to, or they desired, they rejected their deliverance, speaking of Christ. And Pharaoh obtained deliverance, but he went back on it, and he died for his backsliding. You know, he'd been a lot better off if he let those children go. Left it alone. Quit dabbling in it. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's what deliverance is, escaping the pollutions of the world. But true deliverance can only come through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No other method will work. Remember, it's the Word of God that's going to make us free, the truth. To go back on our deliverance is to become entangled again, And it will mean that our latter end is worse than the beginning. I was going down, riding down the street the other day, and I saw, and I don't know about here, but in our town, there's always been a few that this one black guy that I don't know what he did to his mind. I don't know. And I'm sorry I'm that this is so, but I mean, you just see him walking down the road and the way he does and all, and you know, that's so sad. Could you see yourself like that, man? Could you? Not me. I'm smarter than that. I tell you, if God's dealing with you, you better let go of something. To go back on our deliverance is to become entangled again. Means our last state is worse. I have known so many that have gone back and how they've suffered for it. Let's don't do that. God has been so merciful and faithful by deliverance. You know, there's one time God delivered me from something. I know he did. In fact, it was in a dream. It was in a dream. He might have to be this crazy, but in a dream, somebody laid hands on me and God delivered me. And I knew it in that dream. I felt it. And I was different. But you know what? I went back on it. And I realized what I was doing. And I repented. And I ran from the thing. Praise God. Praise God. Sometimes repentance has to come, as we've heard, in stages, you know. Here a little, there a little. That's okay. As long as the job gets done. It doesn't have to be that way, but it's because of our heart and the hardness of our heart. Now, verse 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Deliverance is the path to righteousness. And once we've been delivered and have known freedom, the scripture says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall it be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted or judged the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to or insulted the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. As I said earlier, to be delivered is to be converted from the error of our way, and to save our soul, but to turn back from so great a salvation or deliverance, how shall we escape? Hebrews 2:3. Then verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned its own vomit again. I don't know what else you can call that when we go back on our deliverance. What else can you call it? And the sow that was washed to her wallering in the mire. Are you wallering tonight? Are you licking up your vomit tonight? So, well, you don't have to be so gross, but it's grosser than that. It's serious business. That's a fitting description of all who return to what God has delivered them from. It's a fitting description. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord tonight? Sister Jane, will you come to the piano? Don't you love him tonight?
Yeah.
You know why we came here. This is called a deliverance camp. So no, there's no sense anybody acting like, well, I just came to see what's going on. Or, I don't know what. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to say, if you come here with a haughty attitude or trying to hide something, or don't do that. Get honest with God. Be broken and contrite in your spirit. Now, don't come for deliverance and making excuses. Or blaming somebody. Just come to God and say, it's me, God. It's me. I am guilty. It's no one else. I need help, God. I need help. Praise God, praise God. How many of you need help tonight? It's okay, you know. It'd be like going to the hospital and saying, well, I'm just here because I want to pay some money. I thought I need a vacation. Get away from the kids or something. Or no, you go there because you're sick. You need help. We're here at deliverance camp. And praise God, praise God. You see these churches where they go to wear their fine clothes and the big hats and their... Put on the big show. No sense of putting the big show on here. We're here for a reason. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. Isn't the presence of the Lord sweet? I want to tell you that God loves you so much. So much that He had me say these things to you tonight. God loves you so much He brought you here. And you can leave different from what you came. You can. Don't you want to? Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise God. Will you stand with me? Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know if you're going to how successful you will be tonight in seeking God. Let me say something else. There may be some here tonight that you think, well, I just came to help other people get delivered. But God knows your heart too. God knows your heart too. My heart. He knows my heart. Step number one is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's step number one. Be broken and be contrite and see what God will do. Cry out to Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, if you'd like prayer tonight, if you'll come and stand, I'll come by, and as God helps me, I'll pray for you tonight. I believe in ministering the Word and then ministering the Spirit. That's the way God showed me to do it. That's for me. And I want to do that tonight. Praise God. So if you want prayer, you just come and stand. If you don't need to come or don't feel, then pray for these you see up here. You know, don't. While you're there, while you're standing back there, pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.